Well, if you had to guess, what was the most difficult aspect of ministry, what would you say? In recent months, it's occurred to me what that is. And it's universal. I think you would nearly have unanimous agreement across the board on this. I've already had a number of pastors affirm it. So what is it? The most difficult aspect of ministry is the generation or production of elders. Without question, hands down, you might think the most difficult thing in ministry is the salvation of souls, and that is impossible with man, but so too is the creation of an elder. Just consider a few examples. You have Pastor Tim Wilson in Innisfil. He's been there for just over 3 years, and he is currently the only elder. You have Pastor Jeremy Peters on the island, our church plant. He too has been there for 3 years, and he too is currently the only elder. And you also have Pastor Mike Hovland in Lacrete, our former associate pastor. He's been there for over 5 years, and Lord willing, he'll be installing his first elder this September. So why is it taking so much time for these men to establish a plurality of elders? Do they not want more elders? Are they not praying for more elders? Are they being negligent in some way? And the answer is no. So what is it? Well, the answer is found in a timeless truth that governs the entirety of this present age, even though the Lord said it in a particular historical context. And it's found in Matthew 9, 36 and following. Matthew 9, 36. It reads, seeing the people, he, referring to Jesus, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So the reason there is a universal shortage of elders is due to the fact that the workers are few. There simply isn't enough of them to go around. Elders are a rare commodity. And the difficulty in producing them is seen in the remedy the Lord gives. Look at verse 38. He says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So the solution is what? It's to pray. Which means what? That it's out of our control. It's the Lord that generates elders. In fact, what we're going to see is that elders are gifts given to the church by the Lord himself. So why address this now? Well, in recent months, one of the recurring topics of conversation has been the ratio of elders to congregants here at Grace Life Church. And it's typically framed as a concern. One that sometimes subtly implies we're dropping the ball in some way. That if there's a shortage of elders, then our ministry must be deficient. But is that true? There are two critically important metrics that directly impact the ratio. What are they? The number of elders and numerical growth. So who's responsible for that? Can we manufacture elders? And the answer is no. And I'm going to endeavor to prove that to you today. Did we cause our numerical growth? And the answer is no. If you think otherwise, you are giving us way too much credit. So if the two most critical metrics are out of our control, then who's responsible for the ratio? The Lord is. And if it's the Lord, then it's worth asking whether or not he's concerned. And if he isn't, then I question whether we should be. And so this entire sermon is aimed at addressing the perceived concern, to put your mind at ease and to facilitate you expending your energy more effectively in the building up of the body of Christ. And to this end, I'm going to give you five headings. We're going to see the conception of an elder, then the call of an elder, then the characteristics of an elder, then the charge of an elder, and then finally, the cultivation of an elder. And to be clear, the terms elder and pastor are synonymous. Any careful study of the New Testament results in the recognition that the terms elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, and leader all refer to the same office, a plurality of co-equal men who share in the responsibility of overseeing the local church. And so men like me are just as much elders as we are pastors and vice versa. So with that, note first, the conception of an elder. The conception of an elder. And with the word conception, I'm drawing on the imagery of the conception of a child in the womb of his or her mother. How is an elder conceived? And for this, turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. We're going to skip verses 9 and 10 just because they require unpacking and kind of convolute where our focus is. And then pick it back up in verse 11. So we're going to start reading in Ephesians 4 and verse 7. Paul writes, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now to verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers," verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Now, there's something here that we could so easily miss. How do we normally define a spiritual gift? We define it as a spiritual ability given by the Spirit for the edification of the church. And broadly speaking, these divide up into two distinct categories, both speaking gifts and serving gifts. But in verse 11, the emphasis isn't on the gift as a spiritual ability, it's on the person. Look again. It says he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So the gift in this case isn't the spiritual ability, it's the man himself. The man is given to the church for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, it goes without saying that Christ gives to these men the necessary gifts to fulfill the office, otherwise they'd be ill-equipped for the task. But the point is this. Pastors are given to the church as gifts by the head of the church himself. Which means what? They aren't manufactured. They aren't the result of human ingenuity. They aren't the byproduct of some strategic program. Instead, they are recognized as gifts who have been given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means this, that the church has no authority in itself to appoint men to leadership unless they exhibit clear evidences that Christ has given them for that purpose. This demands more than merely an able body, a willing volunteer. The church is only authorized to lay hands on those men who have been given by Christ. In capturing this in his book titled The Man of God, His Calling and Godly Life, Albert Martin writes this, a longer quote, but bear with me. He writes, quote, "The crowning validation of a man's call to the pastoral office is effected when a specific congregation, objectively assessing a man's graces and gifts and acting by the authority of Christ, does by its corporate suffrage or affirmation, here it is, acknowledge that man as a gift of Christ to them, leading to his formal ordination and installation to that office in that specific congregation," unquote. So it's a recognition, it's an acknowledgement. Christ is the one who conceives the elder. There are going to be things that give evidence that they have been conceived for that purpose, and the congregation, the church, is involved in recognizing it. And so these men, these elders who are given by Christ to the church, aren't manufactured. Again, they're recognized. And so the question is this. Is the ministry here at Grace Life Church structured in such a way that elders will be recognized? And the answer is absolutely. Everything is already in place for Christ's gifts to emerge and for them to be identified. In fact, we could even have less in place and there would be enough in place for these men to emerge and be recognized. How can I say that? Because when a man has been given, it is both inevitable and undeniable that he will emerge. As the old adage goes, the cream always rises to the top. So an elder is conceived by Christ, and he's conceived in the womb of the church. And in connection with that conception is a corresponding compulsion that equates to the call to the ministry. So when the Lord conceives an elder by giving that man to the church, he's going to place things in their heart that reflect the call to the ministry. And so we just saw the conception of an elder. Now, second, the call of an elder. The call of an elder. And for this, turn to 1 Timothy 3:1. 1 Timothy 3:1. When it comes to the call to the ministry, this verse is what I would say is ground zero. First Timothy 3:1, the Apostle Paul writes, "It is a trustworthy statement." And here it is. "If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." So what you have here is a trustworthy statement. And there are two components to it. There's both desire and aspiration. And both are critical in testifying to the call of a man. And both correspond with the Lord's activity in conceiving them as elders. And the way this is framed here pictures a man taking the necessary steps to equip himself for the task. You see that there. If any man aspires to the office, there's a work in process. He's aspiring to something. He's pursuing something. And metaphorically, the word aspires depicts a man who is grasping at the office of overseer. He's striving to make himself ready. You say, well, what's driving him? Well, Paul expresses it at the end of the verse, where it says, "It is a fine work he desires to do." So what's driving him is a strong and compelling desire to be engaged in the work. There's a work he desires to do, and it's compelling him, and it's driving him to make himself ready. You say, what's the work? It's the work of the ministry, the work of shepherding, which includes oversight, leadership, protection, and care, as well as an elevated responsibility in the sanctification of God's people. And that last part is key, the sanctification of God's people. Men who are called to the ministry will have an unrelenting passion and zeal for the spiritual maturation of the church. It's what drives them. Again, we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul when he declares, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." And he says, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So the desire is not a desire for authority. It's not a desire for prominence. It's not a desire for a seat at the table. It's not a desire for the praise and accolades of men, nor is it a desire to affect change. It's not proud, it's not self-willed, it's not entitled, and it's not entirely self-discerned. Instead, it's a humble desire to serve the chief shepherd as his under-shepherd in laboring for the sanctification of his people in oversight, preaching, teaching, discipleship, counseling, visitation, and soul care. And it's the desire to do that work that is the driving force behind a man's aspiration to the office. And so an elder is conceived solely by Christ. But when that conception takes place, there will be a corresponding desire that reflects the call of God on his life. And that desire must be strong, steadfast, and submissive, and should be bathed in fear given the gravitas of the task and the man's sense of his own inadequacy for it. And it's this aspect of the qualifications of an elder that's often overlooked. And the idea kind of goes like this, that though vocational pastors should reflect the call of God on their lives, that's not necessary for lay elders. All they need is the character. And so long as they have the character, they can serve in the office of overseer. So what's the problem with that? Well, for one, it creates two classes of elders where the leadership effectively consists of a blend of real elders and glorified deacons, men whom the Lord has not marked out as gifts for the church. For two, it welcomes men who are incompetent into the leadership. Men who have not shown any aspiration and who have done very little to ready themselves for the work. And three, it results in a lethargic leadership where sometimes half the leadership has no drive, no desire for the work. They're just figureheads, decision makers who don't do any real shepherding. And I hear this all the time. Pastors will go into churches and they'll spend the first few years with their leadership taking them through biblical eldership in the hope that the men who are on the leadership will realize they aren't elders and on their own volition will step down, recognizing that at best they're deacons because they haven't been called and show no signs that Christ has given them as gifts to the church. And so if all that's required is that a man meet the character qualifications, then you would want every man in your church to be elder qualified. The character qualifications are not a higher standard. They merely reflect the qualities the whole church should be striving for. And that's because elders are supposed to be examples of what a godly life looks like. And the congregation is to imitate them. So elders are conceived by Christ. And when he conceives them, there will be a corresponding desire that reflects the call of God on their life. The question is this: how do we validate that the desire is actually God-given? That it's not fleshly? Well, we looked at the call of an elder. Now, third, the characteristics of an elder. The characteristics of an elder. And when it comes to the characteristics, there are two categories: character and competency. And this actually comes out in verses 2-7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so look at it. It says there, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, skip to verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So these are the character qualifications that must be in place for any man who aspires to eldership. And when they're present, they serve to validate that his desire is God-given, that he's a gift given by Christ to the church. And they're a package deal. Failure at any one point is to render the man unqualified. Now I'm gonna spare you a thorough treatment of each of these qualifications. And there is a 5-part series on our website on this passage already. But the overarching qualification is expressed in the words above reproach, where it says, an overseer then must be above reproach. So what does that mean? It means that he must be blameless. You could render this word irreproachable. And maybe this will be helpful. You could render it impeachable, which is to say that no legitimate charge can be brought against him. There are no skeletons in his closet. Both his public and private life are excellent and exemplary. Of course, it's not calling for sinless perfection. Otherwise, no one would be qualified. Instead, it's that no charge can be brought against him that would render him unfit to be an example to the flock. His life must be worthy of imitation. He must be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. So in order for the desire to be vindicated as God-given, his character must be in check. But that's not all. He must also be competent. He must also be competent. You say, well, where does that come from? Look at the end of verse 2, where it says, able to teach. So he must be able to teach. The KJV says, apt to teach. And the word means skillful in teaching. And so the idea is not that the man must demonstrate the bare minimum of what it requires to be able to teach, but no, he must demonstrate skill and proficiency in his teaching ministry. He ought to stand out. It ought to be evident that he is uniquely skilled in teaching. And tied to this, isn't merely the ability to teach, but is a mastery of the content. What do I mean by that? That a man must demonstrate sufficient mastery of the scriptures, of theology and doctrine. You say, well, how can you say that? On account of what Paul says in Titus 1:9, which is the parallel passage, also reflecting the qualifications of an elder. Because after listing what the man must be in terms of his character, he adds in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So he has to be able to do that. He has to have a sufficient mastery of the scriptures, discernment, to be able to both instruct in sound doctrine and correct those who contradict. And that requires a mastery of theology and doctrine. He must have a fairly comprehensive cover to cover understanding of scripture. And so not only must a man prove himself skillful in teaching, but he must also show himself to be a sufficient student of scripture. So let's bring this whole thing together for a moment. There are three features that mark a man out for the office of overseer. You have calling, as expressed through a desire and aspiration for the work of the ministry. You have character, which in sum is being above reproach. And you have competency, as expressed in both skillful teaching and the mastery of scripture. And when that's in place, it's evidence the man is Christ's gift to that local church. And when it's there, it's undeniable. Men that fit this bill are going to stand out. They're going to shine as bright lights among the congregation, both in terms of their character as well as their competency. They will stand out in their faithfulness, in their submissiveness, in their wisdom, in their diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in their speech, in their usefulness, in their ability to apply Scripture to life in the body of Christ. And the reason they'll stand out is due to the fact that Christ is fashioning them for leadership. It's the fruit of his work in their lives. It's the fruit of him conceiving them for eldership. And I can assure you that everything necessary for the Lord to do that work in men in our congregation whom he's marking out for eldership is happening. It's happening. So we've seen the conception of an elder, the call of an elder, and the characteristics of an elder. Now, fourth, the charge of an elder. The charge of an elder. And with this, I'm going to highlight one of the basic functions of the elders, one that comes to bear directly upon our current situation. And to do that, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as a starting point. 1 Peter chapter 5. When it comes to the charge that is given to elders, this text in Acts 20, when Paul charges the elders of Ephesus, are really the go-tos. So 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4 is a charge. And in verse 1 it says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Here's the charge. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So the charge is obvious. It's to shepherd the flock. And what aspect is it that Peter emphasizes here in connection with shepherding? Can you see it? It's the exercising of oversight. So Peter is charging elders to shepherd the flock allotted to them by exercising their oversight a certain way. And there are seven modifiers that govern how this oversight is to be carried out. It must not be compulsory, but voluntary, according to the will of God. And it must not be for sordid gain, but with eagerness, displaying servant leadership and providing or proving to be an example worthy of imitation. And so what's important to understand here is that as Peter charges elders to be faithful in their shepherding, his fundamental concern is the way in which they exercise oversight. He's got oversight on his mind. And that means fundamental to shepherding is the exercising of this oversight. Now, there's a critical expression of this oversight that's actually tied to where we started back in Ephesians 4. And so I want you to turn there. And we're going to read verses 11 and 12 together again. Elders have a responsibility to exercise oversight and to do so in a certain way. And tied to the oversight they exercise is a critically important task. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for, this is the purpose, the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So why did Christ give pastors? Why does he do that? To equip the saints. And what are they being equipped for? The work of service. And what's the outcome of that work? The building up of the body of Christ. And so capture this. As under shepherds to the chief shepherd, our job is to equip you for the work of service, where equipping you is both discipleship and sanctification. Both are in view. And as you're equipped to perform the work of service, the body is further strengthened and sanctified. That's ministry in a nutshell. So how does this come to bear on our current situation? Well, as you survey the landscape, you may see only five elders to hundreds of congregants. But what you should see is several hundred ministers. We are equipping you to do the work of service. You play an instrumental role in meeting the spiritual needs of the body. You are critically important to the building up of the body of Christ. And viewed from that lens, that casts things in a very different light. God never designed it that the elders would do all the work. He designed it that the elders would equip the congregation to minister one to another. Until, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so we're charged with shepherding the flock by exercising oversight. And that involves equipping you for the work of service, a work that also demands our oversight as we oversee the work that you do, with all of it working toward the building up of the body of Christ. So we are bountifully supplied with many ministers to meet the spiritual needs of this church. And it's in light of that that we got to settle something. Because it's not true. You say, what's not true? That we're too busy. It's not true. Are we busy? Of course we are. I mean, I've been busy since the day I arrived, when we were just 100 people or so. We're not too busy. Now you might ask, well, have you ever been too busy? Probably. There was a time when I was the only staff pastor for about 400 people. Just think about that for a moment. I almost didn't make it. Literally. But we are so far removed from that. And the congregation is far more active in the work of service. So much maturation has taken place. And so the fact of the matter is that we aren't too busy. And we have a wonderful vantage point because we're aware of the gifts and abilities that exist in the congregation. So we have a wonderful vantage point to be able to look at a person's need and be able to put them in contact with someone in the body who can meet that need, so that even if we don't meet the need, we know how to ensure the need is being met. And that's us overseeing the work of service. We don't need to do all the work, but we need to ensure the work is being done. And so if you or someone else ever says the elders are too busy, it's not true. It's just an excuse. Come to us. Make the need known to us. And if we can't meet the need, we'll ensure the need is met through some other avenue. So elders are charged with shepherding the flock. And this demands exercising oversight. An oversight that expresses itself in equipping you for the work of service, all the while overseeing the work that you do. That's the charge of an elder. So what would it look like for a man to go from being a visitor all the way to eldership? What would that look like? Is there a process in place for that? Well, note fifth, the cultivation of an elder. The cultivation of an elder. And this all assumes that Christ has done the work of conceiving that man for eldership. So this is the process of recognizing what the Lord has already done, what the Lord has given. And this is going to be deliberately detailed. A man visits our church. He likes what he sees. So he purposes to attend more regularly. Over time, he decides to become a member and goes through the process of membership. If he hasn't already, he joins a Bible study. He may also even join the men's ministry. And as time passes and he's both faithful and actively engaged in that study, the study leader will take notice of his ability and will approach the elders about him. If the elders are supportive, that man will be given a teaching assignment. And if all goes well, he'll be given more. And if he continues to prove himself, he'll be made a co-leader of that study. At that point, what will be required of him is that he will now have to attend our monthly Bible study leaders' meetings. In that time, we've gone through books, taught on subjects like hermeneutics, have read through an entire systematic theology, assigned teaching exercises, and have been breaking up into small groups where we can minister to each other and tackle all kinds of matters that touch their studies as well as life in the body. In that time, we also share matters with them concerning the church. We use them as a sounding board. We get their feedback and their insights, and we observe how they interact with each other in those settings. Now, as time passes, the man who was once a visitor may be manifesting the gifts and graces that correspond to the call. And so either he'll come to us or we'll go to him. And if there's mutual agreement and the man is displaying the readiness, then we'll have him teach a series in Sunday school to expose the congregation to his teaching ability. If that goes well, and it seems like all systems are go, then he'll be given an application. He will complete the application. We will review the application. Then he and his wife will come in for an interview, and we'll make a decision on whether or not to proceed. If we desire to proceed, we'll put his name in the bulletin and solicit your input, your feedback. And if everything checks out, we'll put it in our elder development program. In that program, there are at least 5 courses that he must take. He must take hermeneutics. He must take eldership. He must take prayer. He must take marriage and family counseling, and he must take eschatology. And he will also be expected to come to elders' meetings and may even receive assignments, shepherding assignments, counseling assignments in connection with those meetings. And once we're satisfied, his name will go back into the bulletin and we'll seek your affirmation to lay hands on him. And if that goes well, hands will be laid upon him at some point shortly thereafter. And when that's happened, the man will have gone from being a mere visitor all the way to an elder. You say, well, have any of our elders gone through this process? Yes. Brad, Adam, and Mark. Mark is a unique case because he actually went to seminary first, came back and served faithfully, and ended up going through our development process thereafter. But that's the process. And you can just know that we have a wonderful vantage point for the congregation. Our eyes are peeled. We are carefully watching the way men serve and interact in the body of Christ. We're watching their character, we're watching their competency, and we're even actively involved in teasing out those who may be called. And so everything that needs to be happening is happening. So why is it so difficult? Because it's out of our control. We have no power to execute the call. In some cases, we have men who have the character, seemingly, and the competency as well, but don't have the call. And so we've gone to them and said, hey, we're seeing the gifts and graces in your life that would signal you're an elder. And they're saying, yeah, I don't desire the work. So then we say, well, Lord, can you send the call? We think we got one. All we can do is sow the seed of God's word and pray. And it takes time. There's no fast track. And Paul says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. And he goes on to say, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. 1 Timothy 5:22 and 24. The point is, time and truth go hand in hand in revealing the true character of a man. So is there cause for concern? Well, let me answer a question with a question. Do you think we're concerned? Is the Lord concerned? If we aren't concerned, and the Lord is concerned, should you be concerned? So what can you do? Well, the obvious one is you can pray. You can beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And from there, you can channel all of your energy, not into concern, but into expending yourself in the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Because the work that's required to build up the body will be never-ending until the Lord returns. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Father, we're thankful that you have us where you have us, that it's allowed us to be able to address this matter of eldership from an angle that really applies your word to this subject. And we can see that you have, as the good shepherd, bountifully supplied us with all that we need, that we do not lack. And so we give you great praise. And we pray that you will raise up men, that you will conceive them in the womb of this body to come forth as those who have been marked out for this purpose, who manifest the desire and aspiration, who have the character and the competency to join the existing leadership and contribute to the ministry and work that's taking place here. And so, Father God, do that, we pray. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.